Amen. Let's open our Bibles up to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations. Now, the main verse right there in verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God never stops thinking about you. You're on his mind every second of every day. And in fact, he never stops looking at you. You're always in his sight. He knows where you are all the time. See, this would be a good thing for some people to know, you know, because there's a lot of people hiding from God. They don't go to church anymore. They hide from God. God knows where you are. He knows how to fix your situation. You know, Adam found himself in those shoes. Adam was hiding in the garden. And God come in there and he said, where are you, Adam? He didn't already know where he was. He knew exactly where he was. What God was doing was trying to get Adam to locate himself. We need to locate ourselves every once in a while. We need to ask ourselves some questions every once in a while to see where we actually stand in our own thinking. But God has thoughts of peace for us. See, that'd be a good thing for a lot of people to understand. Because there's a lot of people that are really worried about a lot of stuff that they don't have to worry about. There's a lot of people worried about the tribulation. There's a lot of people worried about sudden destruction. But God has thoughts of peace for us. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, he coined the word shalom. You know, in American culture, we kind of got this silly idea of peace is like, you know, like the hippies just turn around and say peace. No. The thing is, Jesus would call shalom out. I said that to a couple of Jews the other day. We'd been visiting and they were getting ready to leave, and I said, come here, I want to say something to you. And I put my hands on both their shoulders, and they know I'm a Christian. And I said, shalom. I want nothing missing, nothing broken in your life. And that blessing, they were just overflowing with joy when I said that to them. And that's what Jesus was saying to people, was shalom. Shalom. Not peace. You know where this come from anyway? Not hippies. Persecuted Christians. When they would put them on the stake and they'd burn them to the stake, they'd tell their friends that if we go like this, it doesn't hurt. So these guys would be on fire and they'd go like this to their buddies. Hey, don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. Hand signals were a big thing. And you know why the Indians used to go like this? Because there were Nephilims on this land and they had too many fingers. So they would go like this and the other people hold their hands up so they could count their fingers before they got close to them. There really were some evil beings on this earth. Amen. Amen. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Man, that was a rabbit. I don't mind chasing rabbits around once in a while. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, peace in the Greek word was huperko. Huper means over and above. Echo means I have or to possess. I have this peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It's above and over and above anything that we can imagine. That's the kind of peace, that's the shalom that Jesus gives to us. See, the world is seeking peace, and they don't know it. They don't know exactly what that is. But what they'll do, they'll go to a doctor and say, "I need this thing to shut up." And the doctor will say, "Okay, take these two pills once a day." So they'll take those two pills. And then pretty soon they're taking five. And then pretty soon they're taking 10. See, the doctors don't get to the root of the problem. If people don't make it to a doctor, they turn to alcohol and drugs. They turn to sex. They turn to food. They turn to work. They whatever. So they can find this peace so that they can live in their own skin. And then that doesn't work because the peace isn't there. But what happens is it's just the fruit that we're treating with all this stuff, and it never gets down to the root. See, when you know Jesus, you're going to know peace. But the thing is, you have to know that you're not condemned for your past. That's an important thing. That's why Adam was hiding in the garden, because he felt condemnation. Philippians chapter, or Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you know, I turned there. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When you get born again, you need to understand that you are in right standing with God. And everything that was wrong between you and God before you got born again got washed away by the blood of Jesus, and he made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. That means your past is gone. You don't have a past. See, a new creature has no past. It's been dealt with. It's washed away. Jesus is not worried about your past. He's focused on your future. He's focused on your now. He wants you to live your best life now. He wants you to look forward to your future. He wants you to know that you have a good life to look forward to. You have many, many blessings to enjoy. Now, John chapter 14, verse 27. You know, I love the book of John. He was an interesting fellow. But Jesus said right here in verse 27, says, "Peace I live with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives you, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, here's the thing about people. See, Jesus was focused on our peace. In the world, people are focused on happiness. See, they get the two confused. They think that they can be happy, they'll have peace. And they think that they'll find happiness in things. people, places, and things. I'll tell you something about people, places, and things. They will let you down. And your happiness will be affected. And if your peace is wrapped up in your happiness, you're going to be devastated. But if your peace is wrapped up in Jesus, you may get mad, but you can still have peace in your heart. Even though things may not be going according to plan, you can still have peace in your heart. See, there's a difference between peace and happiness. See, happiness is like a wave of the sea. You know, one minute you're happy, one minute you're down, you know. Pretty soon you're happy, and pretty soon you're not, and pretty soon you're happy, and pretty soon you're not. But peace is like just cruising on that level sea. You're just going. You're the same. You're not too up, you're not too down, you're just cruising. That's peace. That's what we should shoot for, peace. Now, we're in these earthen vessels. So, we're not going to avoid the highs. Those are really cool. You know, when you really, really get happy, things are really going good. And you're not going to be able to avoid the downs. You know, somebody close to you passes away, you know, or something really bad happens that really hurts. You're not going to be able to avoid those. But at those times where God can heal your heart, if you let him. Sometimes people want to hang on. Want to hang on to the hurt. And they want to keep remembering the hurt. And they want to keep being in a place where somebody can feel sorry for them. Eventually, that grief will eat you up. See, there's a healthy grieving period, and you should grieve, you know. You should never go through life stoically. But when something hurts, it's okay to hurt. But if you're still hurting about it 6 months, a year, 2 years, 10 years down the road, there's something very, very wrong. You're not enjoying the peace that God gave you. And you need to let that go. You need to let Jesus come in there and heal those hearts, heal those wounds. But see, true peace is not derived from circumstances and people and places and things. True peace comes only from Jesus. It is his to give as he purchased it with his own blood. And in fact, peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And peace is not something that you can just pray for and you're going to automatically get it. Peace is something that's going to grow on you. See, Jesus said he was the vine and you are the branches. So peace is going to be something that you're going to develop out of a fellowship with Jesus, not a relationship. When you get born again, you got relationship. But it's going to be your personal fellowship with Jesus, getting in his word. Remember, he told us to take his yoke upon you and learn of me. See, that's how you're going to grow fruit. You can't grow fruit on your own. You can only grow fruit by staying attached to the vine. So the more you learn of Jesus, the more fruit is going to grow in your life. Now, Acts chapter 4. Verse 27. Says, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by them by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Right there, these early disciples, these apostles, they were in some real, you could call it real troubled waters. Being in that town and preaching in the name of Jesus. They just hung Jesus on the cross. And then they started persecuting Christians. And they just prayed that they could have boldness to speak his name. See, that's peace. Without peace, you're not going to have boldness to speak the name of Jesus. Peace in your heart will cause you to have boldness out in the world. See, they killed the Prince of Peace. Peace is a fruit. When they put Jesus in the tomb, he was the first seed. He was the one that God planted that seed in the ground. And that seed lay dormant. That seed died. That seed lay dead for 3 days and three nights. And then sprung forth life. And God has harvested a crop of billions of Christians off of that one seed. Don't ever underestimate the power of one little seed. One seed. One seed can change the lives of millions of people. One of the greatest testimonies I ever read was of a Bible study teacher, actually Sunday school teacher. He had four little kids. That's what they brought to him every day, every Sunday, four little kids. And he teaches these four little kids in Sunday school. And, you know, this guy could have said, I'm better than this. I shouldn't have to be stuck teaching four snot-nosed little kids about Jesus. I should be preaching to hundreds. I should be preaching to thousands. But he stayed diligent. He stayed true to his calling that God called him to do. And he faithfully taught those four kids every Sunday. And they grew up. And one of them turned into Billy Graham. This guy very diligently took care of Billy Graham every Sunday. And look what happened. Millions and millions and millions of people got born again. Amen? See, there's no little task in the kingdom of God. Sometimes people get this idea, so this is just a little job. Get somebody else. I don't want it. No, there's no such thing as a little job in the kingdom of God. Every single thing that God asks you to do is relevant. And it has a reason. And it has purpose. And he has a plan behind it. And he is thinking of you when he set this plan in motion. And whether you like to believe it or not, you are perfectly designed for the job that God gives you. See, God, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. You know, we were just talking about Gideon. You know, Gideon was hiding out in the wine press, threshing his wheat when God called him. And he said, Almighty man of valor. He was hiding in the wine press because the enemies were all over the place. And he's hiding. And God said, mighty man of valor. Said, you're going to set my people free. How about that? And Gideon had to have this conversation with him. He said, you realize it's not exactly the way the Bible says it. You realize I'm a high school dropout? You realize this about me? God would say, this is about him. Say, well, yeah, well, what about this about me? God would say, something else about him. He was getting Gideon to not only change his mouth, but he was getting Gideon to locate himself the way God sees him. See, we need to see ourselves through God's eyes and not through the eyes of the world. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us, not the way we see us. Have you ever listened to yourself on tape? It drives me absolutely nuts. I cannot stand to listen to myself on tape. The videos you put on there, when I listen to them, I think, really? I sound like a chipmunk. I sound like I'm talking through my nose, like almost like I'm trying out for a Willie Nelson gig or something. You know, it just drives me crazy to listen to myself because I don't sound the way I think I sound. Amen. Well, we need to look at ourselves the way God sees us. And don't worry about what we see, hear, touch, smell. Only focus on what God says. Amen? Another thing is don't measure your talents with your neighbor. Don't measure your talents with somebody else you see. Don't sit there and say, well, this guy went to 15 years of seminary. So what? God called you to do this. He'll equip you. He's never going to stop thinking about you. And he's never going to stop thinking about the job that he gives you. Amen? He wants you to go do this. You can do this. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We'll finish up with this. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So he's telling us to walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is these different things. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, gentleness. That's fruit of the Spirit. And that's something that Jesus develops in us through our fellowship with him. Now, since we have these earthen vessels, you know, see, the Bible tells us, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's these earthen vessels that we live in, that are attached to the flesh, that are attached to this world, we're always going to have a challenge. And even Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that he had to keep under his flesh. That means he had to keep beating his flesh down. You know what the Apostle Paul had to do that? I guarantee you, we're always going to have to do that. Amen. We're always going to have to fight the flesh. You're not going to get away from the flesh. You're tied to the flesh. You're tied to this world. Now, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. So we walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Don't get that verse backwards. See, the church has done this for years and years and years. And that's how it goes. Says, you go quit drinking and you quit running around and you go to church. What did they just do? They just got that verse. They just told that guy, said, you quit walking in the lust of the flesh. You quit fulfilling the lust of the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. The guy's going to fail, I promise you. So, hey, dude, go to church and relax. Just get the Word of God in you, and we'll let God take care of the rest. You know, I came out of a Word of Faith church, and I took this personal. I wanted people to get help. And you can't imagine how many people would get mad at me because I would run into somebody that was really drinking a lot all the time. And they'd say, man, come to church. I can't. I said, why? I said, I'll start shaking. I said, well, have a couple drinks before you go to church. They'd look at me like, are you serious? I said, I'm absolutely serious. I said, why? Because, well, you need to go to church so you can get the Word of God in you. But if you start trembling and shaking and you have a complete meltdown, you're not going to be able to stay there and get the Word of God in you, right? Yeah. So then have a couple drinks and go in there and sit down and relax and listen to the Word of God. Let God clean him up. Amen. Jesus is the only one that can clean him up. You know, I've heard in that church that I come out of several testimonies. People, you know, they'd ask for praise reports. And somebody would stand up. And I know that they were going to church there for two solid years. Or maybe three. And then they'd say, you know something? I've been clean for a year now. So there was 2 years where they were on something, but they were going to church. For 2 years. But God cleaned them up. God got them off drugs. God cleaned them up. Not us. We didn't even know. But God did it. They just kept coming and they kept coming and they kept coming. And then God set them free. They got the Word in them and God set them free. Praise God. Isn't that cool? See, the church. Really, the church building really should look like a MASH unit trauma center. Seriously, there should be beat up people. There should be people in wrecks. There should be people that are in crisis. There should be people that are wiped out. There should be people that are on drugs, alcohol. There should be people that are having complete meltdowns in life. They should be in here and getting cleaned up a little bit at a time. Let God heal this little bit up over here and then heal this little bit up over here and heal this little bit up over here. Why isn't it like that? Self-righteousness of the church. You know how many people get discouraged because the church looks down at them? When they go to church, and they have tattoos and long hair, and maybe they don't have very nice clothes, and they can hear people talking about them and looking at them, and then they say, I don't need this, and they go out. This place should be full of people that are in life's crisis. Jesus dealt with those kind of people. He didn't turn them away. You know, the ones that Jesus really got after were the really religious people. He spent a lot of time getting after them. In fact, he made a whip for them one day. He whipped some pastors, chased them right out of the temple. But the hurting, the lepers, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the poor, the people that couldn't help themselves, he helped. Gladly. I think, matter of fact, he had a big smile on his face when he'd deal with these people and they'd get set free, and he'd see them up smiling. Sometimes they weren't sure. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she went up and touched the hem of his garment. She didn't want to let herself be known because she could be in big trouble. But Jesus got her up, said, tell us what happened. And she gave her testimony. She walked away free, clean, and healed. Amen. Jesus wants us to have peace in our hearts. When we have peace in our hearts, a lot of good things happen. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. Father, we praise you for everything you do for us. We thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for healing us. We thank you for protecting us. We thank you for prospering us. Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us. Father, we thank you for Jesus that died on the cross for our sins. He came back to life. And now he's our high priest. He's always making intercession for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.